Our story this morning, we're going to be looking at lessons that we can take away from the story of Samson. Now, Samson and Delilah, but we'll go. There's more to the story of Samson than just that part. We might think of Samson when we look back with just kind of a simple overview of, you know, a really good servant of God, someone who obviously had great strength given to him, who accomplished a purpose that God had in mind for him. And it would have been better if it wasn't just for that Delilah who manipulated him and took advantage of him and caused him to lose his strength and to die in such a manner that he did, or for things to go the way that he did. But in reality, Samson had his flaws, and as we will see, Samson puts himself in a situation that he probably shouldn't have been in. Gets involved with this person who, you know, it becomes pretty obvious he's playing kind of a cat and mouse game, and it becomes obvious that she's actively trying to figure out what will cause him to lose his strength, and then all of a sudden he gets in these situations with the Philistines, a person who's definitely flawed. The text is from, and I'm not going to read all of this, but the chapters that deal with Samson are Judges 13 through 16, so that is the text from which everything is taken this morning. I'm going to turn over there just so I can kind of be ready to... Okay, there we go. At the beginning of Judges 13, we are told that Israel is being delivered into the hands of the Philistines because of their wickedness, which certainly happened more than once to the Israelites. An angel appears to Samson's mother in chapter 13, and tells her that she will conceive a child, despite the fact that she has been barren. He tells her that no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And that's in verse 5 of chapter 13. He was given a Nazarite oath from birth, which was something in that time that a person, man or woman, could take on. It was their choice to take that on, and that had specific requirements thereof, but basically it was a special separation unto the Lord, an added commitment unto the Lord, and then during that separation time, there were requirements. And number 6 describes some of these, and Samson still had some of those same obligations that a Nazarite would have. Some of those being separating oneself from wine and strong drink, eating nothing that comes from the grapevine, not even the skins of the seeds, as verse 4 states. No razor coming upon the head. That we know from the story of Samson as it pertains to his strength, but that was something that would apply to other Nazarites as well. And not going near a dead body. Even if it was a mother or father that died, that person would not be able to go near that body. So definitely some very set requirements for that. And now the difference with Samson is Samson was given that before he was born. He was basically going to be made to be a Nazarite. So that's a little background on that. When Manoah, which is the husband, learns what has taken place, angel of the Lord that appears as a man, has spoke to the wife. He prays to God, the husband does, and says, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of any of the. Sorry, this is talking about her. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat anything unclean, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So things are kind of set forth there, and I kind of bolded, you know, on my notes the part where it says, the part where Manoah says what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission. As we'll talk about later when we talk about the takeaways from the lesson, we need to be concerned with our what our ultimate mission is here on this earth, which is to obey the commandments of God, to be pleasing to God ourselves so that we can go to heaven and so that we can help evangelize to many other people as possible, despite whatever else we may accomplish or what our goals may be in life. And it's fine for us to have goals and ambitions, I suppose, but our primary goal is something we need to keep focus of, which is to make it to heaven. So anyway, I just have that kind of bolded in my notes there. Samson in the next chapter finds a Philistine woman that he wants to marry, and you'll see there in chapter 14 that his parents give him some pushback on that decision, but he does ultimately decide to marry her. We're not really given any type of, I think it says something about the parents not knowing it was of Jehovah, but in reality it seems like he just wanted to marry her, that Samson's personal reason didn't really have anything more to do with just that she pleased him. You know, I mean, it didn't say anything about, you know, he found her to be of great moral character despite not knowing the one true God. It just, he wanted to marry her, and so that's what happened. So this wasn't the best decision on Samson's part, but God can, as he often does, use a bad situation for his divine purpose to still accomplish his means and to still have glory come into him. So, in chapter 14, this is, I believe, after they're either married or set to be married, Samson puts on a feast and puts forth a riddle to those present basically being people of the Philistines, and tells them if they can guess the riddle within 7 days of the feast, he will give them 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if they couldn't figure it out, they would owe him 30 garments and changes of clothes. I don't know. It seems like it means like a piece. They would each owe him that a piece, which would kind of make sense because you read from the text where, when they can't figure it out, they say, you know, have you brought us here to impoverish us? They say that to Samson's wife. So this is an example where things are not going to turn out well. I guess either for Samson or, well, it works out ultimately for Samson because he lives. But basically what happens is his wife, like Delilah will do later, kind of wears him down and says, you know, what's the riddle? Come on, just, you know, I'm your wife. Why won't you tell me? And he tries to push back at first and says, well, you know, I haven't even told my own father and mother, and I'm going to tell you. But he finally gives in and tells her on the last day, the last day that they have to be able to guess, and they end up solving this riddle, which they wouldn't have solved otherwise because it basically has to do with him personally. So there's no way, I mean, there's ace in the hole, there's no way he would have been on the losing side of that had he not told what the riddle was to his wife and her passed it along. After all this, he is definitely upset that they've solved the riddle and kills 30 men and takes their clothing to fulfill his end of the obligation. After that, his anger is very hot and he returns to his father's house. And again, this is, you have to partly consider the motive. This wasn't 30 men coming at him, you know, who decided to charge upon him because he was a servant of the Lord or anything like that. He just went out and killed 30 Philistines because he, you know, I guess he had to live up to his end of the bargain, which was to get these 30 changes of clothes, 30 garments. So he does further the purpose of helping Israel to be free. You know, whenever he gets involved with these Philistines and kills them, he is furthering the cause of loosening the Philistine grip on the Israelites. But again, that motive, why is he going and doing this in this instant? Is he putting God first and thinking about what God wants, or is it more about his personal revenge? In chapter 15, Samson does more damage to the Philistines. It starts out in chapter 15 that Samson goes to see his wife, but her father won't allow him in the chamber to see her, saying, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion," or basically, I guess, his best man at their wedding. I think it says something about best man in the text. After this, Samson burns up much of the Philistines' grain and olive orchards using these foxes. I think jackals is another word that I saw, and kind of fastening torches between their tails and setting them loose. So does some damage in that respect. Later in the chapter, after being delivered to the Philistines by men of Judah, he breaks loose of the bonds he has been delivered in and kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. The Lord grants his request for water at the end of the chapter, or basically to be revived. Another area where he is taking action against the Philistines. Chapter 16, things kind of start to go off the rails. And Delilah is introduced. The chapter begins with him consulting or seeing prostitute. So already not starting off very well there, making a poor decision. Delilah is introduced, and it tells us that he loved her, but it does not say that they were married, and I don't think that they were married from what from what we see. But that obviously turns out to be a bad decision. Let's turn to chapter 16 at this time, and we'll read part of the account together of Samson and Delilah, and Samson at the end of his life. So it's chapter 16. Let's see what verse here. Okay, so we'll start in verse 5 if you want to follow along. Judges 16. It says, "And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to, afflict you.' And Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I should become weak and be like any other man.' So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with.' So he said to her, 'If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' The men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom.' So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies.' And it came to pass when she pestered him daily," it actually says that, "when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, she finally broken down, that he told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.' When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart.' So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money to their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, as other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. So we'll look here in a second at the latter part of the story where Samson's death takes place. But this is a situation that Samson did not have to be in. He certainly realized, I would hope after the second time, if not the first time, oh, this person is trying to hurt me. They're trying to extract the secret of my strength. He probably is likely able to put together that, you know, there might be Philistines motivating this, whether he realized that or not. There certainly was incentive for her to act in the manner that she was acting, a reward of silver, a great amount. And it's a sad situation. Samson was given a great gift by God. Samson certainly knew from his formative years, certainly aware of his commitment to the Lord, his commitment as a Nazirite. And just as a servant of God in general, he was aware of his expectations and responsibilities and still allows himself to be involved with this woman and to stay with her and to not leave her. At least if, you know, on the one hand, if they were married, you could say, well, he can't just leave his wife. But there's no indication that he and Delilah were married at all. So this is not someone he should have been in association with. And then there, I'll just kind of summarize the last part of it. Basically, in the very end, Samson ends up being brought in more or less to this house or this temple where there are a lot of Philistines present. I think there are like 3,000 just on the roof alone. And he ends up being between these two pillars and I guess brought in maybe for entertainment or just so they can kind of, you know, be happy about the fact that they've captured him. There's worship going on to Dagon, which is one of their gods, the pagan gods. And he's up against these two pillars that basically are keeping the house, the temple standing, and asks God one last time for his strength back in order to avenge his two eyes that were taken from him. And that is granted to him, and he, you know, is able to make the house collapse. And everyone therein dying. So that's kind of a precursor to the Philistines being losing their hold on Israel, which was much of the point of Samson's, what God was going to use Samson for to help accomplish that. But again, a lot of flaws in that, and Samson probably could have made his situation a lot better, and things might have ended differently for Samson if he had. Might Samson's fate have been different if he had included or considered God in all of his decisions? Surely he would not have had any dealings with a prostitute, hopefully, if this had been so. In his decision to be with Delilah, we are neither told that the Lord was in his considerations, nor any advantage that the relationship might give him as far as the Philistines were concerned. It didn't seem like this was a tactical move. That he was, you know, getting close to this woman for some sort of ulterior motive. It says that he loved her. So that's problematic. When we don't consider God in our plans, as we all know, we make a grave error. Remember Jesus' parable of the rich fool. This man's mistake was that he focused on himself. And all that this was the person who, well, I've stored up all this grain, and what will I do now? I will build bigger barns, and I will do this and that, and I will just say to myself, be merry, and just relax. Got all I need. And the Lord basically says to him in that parable, you know, this night your life will be demanded of you. This person in this parable focuses only on himself. He doesn't focus on God at all. He doesn't even focus on his fellow man. At least he could, in the parable, you know, he could be able to say that, but he can't even say that. In the end, many Philistines were killed at the hands of Samson, more at the time of his death, I think, than his whole life. Many Philistines were killed at the hands of Samson through the Lord's power, and thus eroded the hold that the Philistines had on the Israelites. However, if Samson had cared more about what God would have had him to do, he could have avoided death in the manner that it occurred, and he might have lived to see the Israelites delivered from the Philistines' hands. So, just like with our own lives, God can use us for his glory, but when we sin, there are consequences for our sin, even if we are forgiven. And sometimes I wonder if we don't change our circumstance by decisions we make. We make things harder on ourselves. And so just because God can make something good out of a bad situation doesn't mean that we should just walk into a bad situation going, well, yeah, Lord can make something good out of this. We should still avoid putting ourselves in something that's going to be a bad situation. So that's kind of the story thus far there about Samson. So we'll look at the positive and negatives here really quickly, and then some takeaways from the whole story. The positives of Samson: there are moments where he does turn to God for aid, which the Lord does deliver to him on more than one occasion. After he's slain the 1,000 men, he basically provides him water, obviously in the end, when he asks for his strength once again, it does return to him. The Lord grants that request. His faults were more in the realm of, it seems like, fleshly shortcomings, you know, with women, that type of thing. Obviously, a couple bad decisions as far as a partner goes, and then also consulting with a prostitute. It was more that than a deep inner rebellion against God or against, you know, the Word of God. There's no idolatry or anything of that nature. So that is at least better. He did help to initiate the saving of the Israelites from under the Philistine control, so that did help to accomplish God's use for him. The negatives of Samson: he did not make the best choices. He married a heathen woman, seemed motivated by revenge on his part at times, rather than wanting first to do what God would have him to do. He was physically strong, but spiritually he wasn't. Definitely a lot of flaw in Samson, and you would think that someone who had been raised from birth to serve God, and especially having that Nazarite oath, would be maybe more self-controlled, would be more focused on their dedication to the service of the Lord. But the same thing can happen with us. You know, I was raised in the church. I've made plenty of poor decisions, regrettably so. I'm sorry to say that. But, you know, many of us do. Many of us, despite having the best leg up, being raised in the church, knowing what's right, sometimes we still just make poor decisions. He involved himself, obviously, the ultimate negatives. He involved himself with Delilah, which ultimately led to his capture, his eyes being gouged out and the loss of his strength. So the takeaways from all this: we must remain focused on our life's mission to serve God and to make it to heaven and to help as many people make it to heaven as possible. Well, we've got a lot of distractions in our culture today. Everybody has a smartphone. Everybody's got Facebook they can scroll through. Everybody's got YouTube they can watch and do waste time, you know, waste 30 minutes watching how to build this or that, which it's a useful tool. And it's, you know, it's fine for us to, I guess, have a little entertainment as far as that's concerned. But, you know, like one of the things for myself, there's no reason I can't read my Bible every day. There's no reason I can't take 10 minutes to do that. If I've got 10 minutes to look on Facebook, I don't have Facebook right now, but if I've got 10 minutes to play around on my phone or to do whatever it else is I do, I've got 10 minutes to make time for that. And it's something that we all ought to consider. The scripture tells us that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And if we're not doing that, we're not showing ourselves approved unto God. It's something that we've got to make a habit to do daily. And it's something, and we've always got to be ready to give an answer. If somebody asks us or somehow church comes up with somebody and we're talking to them about that, we may not have the, okay, well, I'm not really ready to have this conversation yet. You know, let me go ask my preacher. Let me go do some more research. That's not to say that we won't know everything in every encounter, but we need to be ready when we have those opportunities to talk to people and equipped with the word so that we know what to say, so that we know what to tell people when we have to give an answer, or that when we're trying to minister to them. Next point here, sorry. We must not leave the Lord out of our plans, nor put him in any position other than first. That's very important. You know, it's okay to have this goal or that goal or, you know, have our hobbies or whatever, but if we leave the Lord out of our plans, we're making a big mistake. We also have to remember that we're not only actively serving God, we're actively fighting against Satan. So any opportunity that Satan can use against us, he will. And when we're not putting God first, we're kind of allowing for that to potentially take place. We need to consider our motives in what we do and what we say. We need to consider our motives. Is it our will we are concerned with, or is it the Lord's? And the last point here, when we humble ourselves to God and go to him in prayer, he will hear us and he will be there for us. You know, that's very important for us to not be prideful and to have that humility that's necessary. The scripture tells us very plainly that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And when we have sinned, and we know this from the scripture, when we humble ourselves to God and we ask for forgiveness, he is willing to forgive us, and he does hear our prayers. Samson, this is the closing here. Samson's mission was to serve the Lord, as is our entire mission today. Now, he had more of a specific focus as far as an intent as far as helping the Israelites to be free from the oppression of the Philistines. But ultimately, he was serving God. And that is our mission today. And if God can use someone flawed like Samson, as he's used other people who are flawed, he can use us to accomplish his means and to have things work for his glory. Paul talks about the goal. I'll mention a couple of scriptures here, or passages before we close out this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about the goal that we strive for. In verses 24 through 27, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." We have to keep ourselves in subjection. We have to take our run for the prize of heaven very seriously, and light to moderate effort is just not going to do it. We've got to take it seriously. The last passage I'll leave you with this morning comes from Luke chapter 9. This is Jesus speaking. Luke 9, 23 through 25, it says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" No matter what we accomplish in this life, no matter how much wealth we amass, and sometimes in an affluent culture like us, we might become fixated on how many things can I get for myself. No matter what we accomplish, material or immaterial, in this life, if we lose our soul, what have we accomplished? If we are not in heaven, what have we accomplished? There may be those who say, "Well, I believe in the Bible, but I just don't think God would send people to hell." Or I know it talks about hell in the Bible, but I think it just, if you believe, and God's going to end up letting us all go to heaven. No, that's not true. That's not at all true. I don't know if I want to say I wish it was, because I don't want to go against the wishes of God, but we can very well lose our soul. And if we don't work at this, and if we aren't trying to do the will of our Father, then we will be in danger of the judgment. And I know there's a lot of frustration in life, things going on in the world and our country and all that, but God will judge. He will judge all those at every level of society. And He will judge us too. So let us take heed and make sure if we think we stand, let us take heed and make sure we're right, lest we fall. If you've never become a Christian this morning, today's the day. Tomorrow may be too late, as the song is that we sing. If you believe the word and you are ready to become a Christian, we invite you to come forward and repent and confess Christ before men and to take on that name in baptism for the remission of your sins and then to remain faithfully unto death. The Lord does not expect us to achieve perfection, but the Lord does expect us to try as hard as we can. And this is serious stuff. Whether COVID comes and goes and things go back to normal or whatever happens, judgment day will come. And we need to be as ready for that as we can be. If you have any need this morning or if you need the prayers of the church, come forward at this time while we stand and sing.